We thank you, Lord, that you give us your word, that we would know you, that we would have an intimate relationship with you. And God, as we get into your word, as we get into the truths of Scripture this morning, I pray that you would bless our hearts, Lord. I pray you would open our hearts. Lord, speak to us today. Speak to us, O Lord. Challenge us, change us, your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John chapter 19. You know, John chapter 19 has got to be one of, if not the most disturbing chapters in the entire Bible. It begins with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, being severely flogged by Roman soldiers and ends with his mutilated dead body being laid in a cold, dark tomb. And it's not so much the disturbing content of the floggings, the humiliation, the beatings, and the crucifixion that is so distressing, but who it is that this is happening to. You see, this wasn't just a good man standing up for what he believes in. He wasn't just a faithful martyr for the world to revere. This was Jesus Christ, the anointed one, sent of God, the man from heaven who, being in very nature or form God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This was the Son, the living Word through whom all things were made and have been made. Listen, you and I, that is all mankind, we have walked away from God. We've walked away from God's ways. Our spirits were dead. We lived for the flesh. We lived according to what we wanted, according to the things of this world. And because we've walked away from God and our spirits are dead, we were destined to spend eternity in this state, separated from God, separated from all of his goodness and his love. And the only way for God to reconcile or rescue us back to him was to come down to us and somehow pay the penalty of our disobedience, making a way for us to once again walk in his ways. So Jesus Christ came down from God to die for us. That's why he came, to give his life, his perfect life for ours, so that we can be with God. Jesus suffered the wrath of God on the cross. Did you know that's why he prayed that distressful and agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why he desperately wanted to avoid the cross if there were any other way? Jesus didn't fear what man could do to him. He didn't fear the humiliation. He didn't fear the beatings or even being nailed to the cross. He said in Luke 12:4, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." What Jesus feared was the wrath of God that he would receive, the punishment for my sin and for your sins, for the sins of the world. And that's why Jesus came, to die for us, for our sins, to pay our penalty, to take our punishment, so that we could be justified and made right with God. That was Jesus' purpose for being here. And so this brings us to John chapter 19. Now, I'm not going to go through all of John 19 today like I would on normally Sunday. I was told I only had 15 to 20 minutes. Believe it or not, I just want us to focus on three words this morning. Imagine that, those from Calvary Chapel, three words. I want to focus on Jesus' last three words before he died, recorded in the book of John. Have you ever wondered what your last words spoken would be? Most Christians would probably want them to be words of love and comforting assurance to their family and to their close friends whom they would be leaving behind. But I love the last words of Jesus in John's account. And if I could truly say them with all honesty and integrity, there are no other words that I would want to utter as my last. In John 19:30, Jesus' last words before he died were, "It is finished." Three words, "It is finished." So what did it mean? His life is finished. His time on this earth is finished. His suffering is finished. The attack on him, the hurt, the pain that humanity has put on him is finished. Well, yeah, all those things would be finished. But what Jesus was talking about when he uttered those three words with his final breath as he gave up his spirit was the work that God gave him to do. His work, the reason for his being alive on this earth, was finished. Jesus Christ's purpose in this world was finished as he breathed out his last breath. What is finished? The work of our salvation is finished. The pain, the plan of our rescue is done. It has been carried out. At that moment when Jesus breathed his last breath and gave up his spirit to satisfy the wrath of God, all humanity was presented with a gift, the gift of forgiveness. A free pardon from every disobedient, foolish, sinful thing we've ever done or thought of doing. We were presented with a total body cleansing. We were presented with the opportunity of new life, to be adopted into God's family and to receive eternal life. You see, without Jesus finishing his work on the cross, even with his miraculous birth, even with his incredible teachings and all the amazing miracles and his perfect life, without Jesus completing God's purpose for him, which ended on the cross, we have no way to God, no way to forgiveness, and no way to eternal life. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages, the penalty, the result of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus Christ, on the day he died, on Good Friday, presented us with the gift, with the way, the only way, for us to come to God, to be rescued from death. Jesus literally on the cross became the bridge for us to enter into eternal life. This is what Good Friday is all about. This is why we call it Good Friday. It's about his love, his surrender, his sacrifice for our rescue. But you know, I believe there's a lot more to these three words and how they can touch our lives for those of us who've already received this gracious gift. Turn back to John 17:4 if you have your Bibles with you. This is Jesus' longest recorded prayer and his last in the book of John. He ends up praying for his disciples and all who would eventually follow him down through the ages, including us, including you and me. But he starts off praying for himself. And in John 17:4, Jesus prays to God and he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Think about that awesome claim and how Jesus could use those words, finished. Jesus lived a relatively short life. He was younger than me when he died. He only ministered publicly for about 3 years, and that was just in a small area of and around Israel. His own family hadn't even yet come around. Sure, he healed some, he forgave a few, but hundreds of thousands remained sick, lost, hurting, needy, and without hope. He never started any churches. He never wrote any books. He never convinced anyone of real importance or influence to listen to and follow him. And although he did attract enormous crowds, he only had a very small number of committed followers, most of whom deserted and even denied him as he cried out these last three words. Yet Jesus could confidently cry out, "It is finished," as he breathed his last. Listen, Jesus knew, even though he was God in human flesh, that he wouldn't heal and help everyone as he walked the earth. Jesus knew he wouldn't persuade every heart to receive him. But he also knew that he didn't have to. Jesus recognized that all he had to do was finish the work that God had for him, God's purpose for him being on this earth. If he finished not all the work on earth, but all the work God had for him to do, that he would bring glory to the Father. And that's exactly what he did. But how did he do this? How did he know what his work was? How did he know where he was to go, who to invest in, who to minister to? I mean, Jesus was a busy man. Everyone wanted something from him. He worked long hours. He worked from sun up till sundown, and he often went without eating. The Bible tells us he went without sleeping because of the demands of all the people all the time. How did he know how and where to invest his precious time and resources? Well, I believe we find a clue in Mark's account of Jesus' busy life in Mark 1:35. Why don't you turn there if you have your Bibles today? Be quick. This is near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Mark 1:35 says, listen, this is a good clue to us. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." I believe this is the secret to a life of eternal purpose. To a life that really, truly matters. The stories of Jesus' life tell us that he rose early in the day and before anything else, prayerfully sought and waited on God. Jesus did this. He discerned the Father's will day by day in a life of prayer and communion with the Father. Listen, if we want to bring glory to God and be able to say with our last breath, "It is finished," then there is nothing more important than spending time every day with the Lord. First, by reading and discerning God's will in his word. And second, by praying for his help and following his will and the purpose that he has for us. That quiet, unhurried time with our Lord every day is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. Everything flows from there, from that daily relationship with our Lord. Not Sunday mornings, not Bible study nights, not even our Easter celebrations, which are all important, but the most important part of our life, those who belong to Christ, is our daily, personal, quiet times with our Lord. It is the greatest and central component to our faith. Now, we know that Jesus and the Father, they were one. That Jesus was connected to the Father in a very intimate way. But listen, we see in the Gospels that Jesus worked on this relationship. He worked on this intimacy. And that his prayerful waiting on God drew him closer, gave him direction, set a steady pace for his ministry, his life, enabled him to be obedient and do every task that God had assigned him to do, so that with his last breath, even at such a young age, Jesus could confidently say, "It is finished. Nothing has been left undone that was supposed to be done through his life." Now let me end by saying this. It was finished for Jesus. The work of our salvation is finished. Amen? Praise God. There's nothing that can be added to that. There's nothing we can do to make that any better or greater. It is a gift that simply needs to be received and taken hold of. Jesus' work of salvation is done. But there is still work to do. God has a purpose for every one of us here this morning. If you are still breathing, then it is not done for you. It is not finished for you. But the question is, are we working on finishing? Are we working at finishing God's purpose for our life? You know, Jesus' prayer was that we would be one, just as He and the Father are one. Jesus' desire was that we remain in Him, that we be connected to Him, that we abide in Him. But we have to work at this. We need to spend precious time each day learning His will and seeking the strength to walk in it. Oh, Lord, I need the strength to walk in Your will. Then we will know His purpose for us. And then, perhaps, if we're faithful and continue in Him, following His purpose, on that day that we breathe our last breath, we will be able to say, "It is finished. I have finished the work which You have given me to do." Wouldn't that be awesome? Listen, we were rescued for a reason. We were redeemed for a reason. Jesus died on the cross, not just to save us. Yes, He saved us. Thank God we're saved through faith in Jesus' work on the cross. Oh, thank God. But Jesus also died to have a relationship with us and to fulfill His purpose, His will, and His desire through our life. Listen, I hope that we would all receive Jesus. I hope that we would all receive that gift that is graciously and freely extended to us. But I also hope that we would all pursue a relationship with our Lord. And that we would live so as to finish the purpose that He has for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we can read those three words in John 19, "It is finished," and know that our salvation has been bought and paid for. That all we have to do is receive that free gift, and that we could have life in Jesus' name. Thank You, God, for the work on the cross. As terrible as that was, Lord, it is also awesome. And we thank You for it. But Lord, we also thank You that You not only have given us salvation, but You have presented us with this opportunity to have an intimate relationship with our Lord. And God, I pray that we would hold on to that, that each one of us here this morning would seek that relationship, Lord, that we would see how vital and important that relationship is, and that we would seek You with all of our heart each day, God. Draw us near to You. And God, I pray that we would also realize and know that You have purpose for each and every one of our lives. And God, that we would be about following and fulfilling that purpose in which You have for us. What a privilege to serve the mighty God of this universe. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your calling. Thank You for adopting us into Your family. And Lord, for allowing us to become a part of it, Lord, serving in it. Thank You for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. I'm going to ask Pastor Al to come up, and he's going to lead us in a time of remembering and honoring through communion.
Thanks, Michael, for reminding us of the work that is still to be done. This morning, as I went to the office before coming here, this picture dawned on me as I was driving up Cowrie Street and I was looking at the back side of Bethel's building and that is presently under renovation. There's a deck there, and upon that deck sits, right for the last little while, a ladder. And I saw that and I chuckled. Now, if any of you have been to Israel, you know why I chuckled. If you've been to Israel, you probably came upon, at one point in time, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, one of two sites believed to be the possible site that Jesus was crucified. And there, as you approach the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you look up, and there sits a ladder. A ladder that apparently has been there since the 18th century. It's referred to as the immovable ladder, or the ladder of status quo. The story goes that the six ecumenical groups that sort of lay stake or claim to that place need to have full agreement to move anything or change anything or do anything in particular. And for centuries, they've not been able to come to agreement. And there the ladder sits as a symbol of status quo. So when I saw the ladder this morning, I chuckled. I chuckled not because I think we suffer from the same, but I think this event today, this morning, and as we go toward communion, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus has removed the status quo. There is, in this moment, the coming together of three churches, the opposite of that which you see reflected in Israel, where they can't come to agreement whether or not to move a ladder. But we've been able to come to agreement and say, we have something in common. We have someone in common. We have our faith in Jesus Christ in common. And because of the blood shed on the cross for us, we have the ability to move on. And as Michael deeply challenged us, to move on because there is work still yet to be done. But it can be done, not because we have the ability on our own and we have the power on our own and we have the strength on our own, but it can be done because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. There is no more status quo for us. If you're here this morning, we need to recognize that. Yes, we are three churches, but we are also one church. Perhaps today becomes sort of that milestone, that flag that reminds us in the community of Seashelt and on the Sunshine Coast that we are indeed one body. And we're one body because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. In Luke's gospel, he says, this is the account of the Last Supper. It says, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover. I don't believe it was because he was anxious to die, but as was already mentioned, as Michael has already mentioned for us, because he knew it was about to be finished. His mission was being accomplished and was coming to fulfillment. All that he had shared with his closest 12 had now come to fruition, come to the final fulfillment. The hour finally came. You remember things like the wedding at Cana, where Jesus' mother says, turn this water into wine. And Jesus says, woman, why do you involve me? The hour has not yet come. The fact that he did not go to the Feast of the Tabernacles, for example, because the hour had not yet come. All of these things that occurred because the hour had not yet come, the hour had now come. And when the hour came, he had this meal. And he eagerly anticipated, he eagerly desired. With desire, I desired is actually literally what it says. To eat this meal with you. Because mission of Jesus was about to be accomplished. He was about to make those statements, that final cry, it is finished. As it goes on, it says, now Luke records two cups after, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Those are the words that Jesus spoke. Eagerly desired, with desire, I desire to eat this with you. You, my friends. Remember, he said to the apostles, he said to the 12, you are no longer my servants, but you are my friends if you do what I command. We get the opportunity to eat of this meal together because of that same relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ as his friends. No longer are we just servants, but we are friends. And we get the opportunity to be reminded regularly, as often as we meet, of what Jesus did for us to accomplish our salvation. In fact, the words he gave the Apostle Paul said, and as often as you eat, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. He took two ordinary symbols that were common at every meal, bread and a cup, fruit of the vine. We're using grape juice this morning. But fruit of the vine, the cup reminding us of his shed blood on the cross, the bread reminding us of his body given for us. He is indeed the bread of life. What a privilege and an honor it is for us then, as three churches, but one body, to partake of this meal together. I'm going to ask those who are going to help serve a different church to come forward, please. Different churches do different traditions. Because we prayed for standing room only and we have that, we're going to serve you. So these folks are going to bring the elements to you down the aisle. We ask that you do one thing, though. When you receive the bread or receive the cup, would you please just hold on to that until we have all received? And then we will partake together as one body. Let's pray for the bread. Thank you, and we give thanks to you, Lord, for the bread. We give thanks to you, Lord Jesus, because you indeed are the bread of life. And because you gave your life, we also might have life. Remind us deeply of this reality today and every day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life in place of ours. Amen.